Day weekend. How many of you know that's next weekend? How many of you have special plans for next weekend? Hopefully it includes the Lord's house. Whether you're here or somewhere else, I encourage you to be in the Lord's house, an opportunity to worship Him. As we think about Memorial Day weekend, it is to celebrate what? Or bring memories of what? Well, all sorts of things. But one of the things that as a nation we've set it aside is those who have fallen in battle, our soldiers, and thinking about our soldiers. And aren't you thankful for the soldiers who have died for us? What a blessing. I know I have not been a soldier, but I know I've had some in our family history. But I'm thankful for those who have served our nation, for the freedoms that we have, that the Lord has given us. So next Monday, Memorial Day itself in Fitchburg, the Fitchburg Cemetery is putting on a celebration, Memorial Day service that will be held there at the church in Fitchburg. And the service is at 10:30, followed by vehicles traveling down to the cemetery, and then at 11:40 there is a flower laying ceremony the kids will be with. Some of you have been involved in that day before. How many of you have been involved in that over there in Fitchburg? And so a number of you have been involved in there. That is again this next Monday, so be mindful of that. Pastor Bob serves on the Fitchburg Cemetery Committee as they head that up, and so you at least consider that one way to celebrate Memorial Day. I believe there's a parade that Matthew Simmons is involved with as well, Memorial Day in Dansville, and just other things going on. But a time that we can kind of plan ahead and thank the Lord for those who have given their life for us. Also, during next Sunday afternoon service, whether it be right before or as part of the service, we will be having just laying some memorial bricks. I believe we have four. Diana, is that correct? Four bricks that we will be laying and remembering just some memories of those loved ones, of those who are in the church. And so that'll be part of that afternoon service, an opportunity for us as a church family to praise God. But the greatest memorial, the one we think of death, is Jesus Christ. But the awesome and incredible thing is He isn't dead. Like all those others, as we celebrate on that Monday at the graves of soldiers, they're dead. Their bodies have been buried. The souls live on for eternity, whether it's in heaven or hell. But Jesus Christ is alive. And He was buried and He's alive. And I'm just so thankful that we serve a risen Savior. And that's why, as we just sang, we can stand up for Jesus, because it's His strength. He has conquered death. I mean, man, you can't have any more power than that. The power of the resurrection, Paul says in Philippians. Truly, what a Savior we serve. So as you prepare for whatever family events or other things that you have, don't forget Jesus Christ, thanking Him for all that He has done for us. Before we get into our message this morning, let's pray and ask God to do a great work in our hearts. Father, we come before You. We are thankful for You. We are thankful for Your Word. God, we ask that You would be glorified in our lives. God, that You would help us this morning to listen. God, it's not me who wants to speak. God, as I share, it's not my words that I want to share, but truly, it's a message from You. So I pray that You would empower me in a way that only You can. God, I pray that You would open ears to each of us in this room, not just to hear the words, but to hear in the heart You speaking to us. God, some who maybe they need to get saved. Others who maybe they just need to do some things right in their lives. God, that You would work in our lives today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God's Word will stand. There's all sorts of songs that have been written about that. Josiah, our son, for those of you who don't know who Josiah is, Josiah loves a song, God's Word Will Stand. We often will sing with the kids at nighttime before we put them to bed or before their nap time, like to sing with them. And one of the songs he has chosen multiple times is God's Word Will Stand. Against the raging tide, for those who realize, and it continues on, against the gates of hell, God's Word will stand. It will prevail, because it's God's Word. It shall evermore endure. And aren't you thankful that we can trust God's Word? Yesterday, today and forever. Jesus is the same, and His written word has not changed. We don't add to it. There are many that do. I've listened to some information about just some other some people in life, and they want to take and add to the Word of God, whether it's another book, as some have done that. Religious bodies have added another book to it. Some who say, well, that's not quite it. This is it. No, we look at the whole Word of God. That's why on Sunday mornings we can study in Joshua. That's why we can study in the New Testament on Sunday evenings, or study being fruitful kind of throughout the Bible as we're aiming for this year on Wednesday evenings. And as we think through some of those things, God's Word will stand. And it affects our lives today and tomorrow if we let it. Now, we can come to church and we can sing and participate and leave it unchanged if we don't let the unchanging Word of God make a difference in our hearts. God's Word will stand regardless of what I do. Because Jesus says, we're reminded about Jesus in Philippians, that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Someday, not everybody does that today, do they? But all will stand before God. God's Word will stand. Joshua chapter 11, we see God's Word stands against the enemies of God. As we've been studying the book of Joshua, we see the reality that they have been coming into this promised land, the land of, what's it called? Canaan, right? Some places described as the land of milk and honey, where the grapes of Eskel grow, and I mean, man, talk about grapes, right? And all sorts of blessings of the land. Giants are in the land. We can't defeat them, and yet God uses Joshua and the children of Israel because God's Word will what? And that's what we can go away with confidently today. Regardless of what happens in life, God's Word will stand. That doesn't mean life is always easy, as Joshua and the children of Israel realized that. Life wasn't always easy. But they could trust that God's Word would stand. Throughout the book of Joshua, God reminded Joshua, "Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee." And we see Him saying that in different parts throughout this book of Joshua, reminding him, "I'm with you." And if you know Jesus Christ as Savior today, you have that promise of Hebrews chapter 13, where God says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And the next verse goes on and says, "The Lord is my helper." Now, aren't you thankful for those truths? God's Word will stand. When the difficult times of life come, whether they be physical, emotional, or spiritual. Not whether, when they come. Because they will. Whether they're today, whether it was last month, or whether you're coming into another one of those difficult times. God's Word will stand. And we can trust in Him and rest upon His power. As we're reminded this morning that God's Word will stand, Joshua was reminded that. Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." Now, yes, this was written after Joshua, but it's the truth that Joshua was reminded, God's Word will stand. Because God is God. He's not like you and me. Have you ever given your word and then you've gone back on it? Even if only a half a time? I mean, all of us have at some point. Some live a life of that. But God doesn't do that. And Joshua could go in the strength of the Lord as he led the children of Israel into battle once again. As we're reminded that God's Word will stand, number one, we see that the commands of God are clear. The commands of God are clear. Now, with kids around, and kids love looking out windows and stuff, windows can get what? Unclear. They can get dirty. And Sherry knows that more than anybody else as she cleans our windows. And I'm thankful for clear windows. But did you know that God's commands are just as clear as looking out these windows? I don't know what God has to say. Well, it's in His Word. And the commands of God are clear. And they were clear to Joshua that day. Verse number 1 of Joshua chapter 11. We see the kind of the background of God's command that's coming up here. We see all these nations are gathering together again. It's been battle after battle, the city of Jericho and Ai, and we see all these other battles. And here again, people are gathering together to try to fight against God, which you can't fight against God and win. You sure can fight. And you don't have to submit to God. The Apostle Paul did on the road to Damascus and was thankful for that. But even King Agrippa said, almost thou hast persuaded me, and he fought against that. But these people were fighting against God and his people. And it came to pass when Jabin, king of Hazor, had heard those things, that he sent to Jobab, king of Madon, and to the king of Shimron, and to the king of Ashaph, and to the kings that were on the north of the mountains, and of the plains of Chinneroth, and in the valley, and in the borders of Dor on the west, and to the Canaanites on the east and on the west, and to the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Jebusite in the mountains, to the Hivite under Hermon in the land of Mizpah. And they went out. They and what? All their hosts. Talk about a scary picture. I mean, everybody's coming against us. There's no hope. Humanly speaking, again, we remember the children of Israel were not a people of battle. They had come from slavery, and then they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. They didn't know what it was to go fight battles, but they could truly go in the strength of God and have victory. And that's the same in our lives. As we think about the commands of God, why can I obey the commands of God? Because they're clear. And because God wants to strengthen me to do that. The commands of God are clear. Here we see these enemies gathering together. Verse 6, and the Lord said unto Joshua, what does he say? Be not what? How many of you are ever afraid? Whatever it may be. I mean, all sorts of things in life we can be afraid of. Now, that doesn't mean we can just run into scary situations and say, I don't have to be afraid. I'm going to stand on the edge of a cliff and I don't have to be afraid. That's not what God is saying here. He's saying, be not afraid as you're going in what I have called you to do. And God speaks clearly. His commands are clear. He says, be not afraid because of them. For tomorrow about this time will I deliver them up, all slain before Israel. Thou shalt hock their horses and burn their chariots with fire. So Joshua came, and all the people of war with him against them by the waters of Merom suddenly, and they fell upon them. God wasn't saying, you sit back and do nothing, and I'll take care of the rest. Did God need Joshua and the children of Israel to win this battle? Could God have done it without them? Yes. In fact, God did other times. He used hardly anybody. In fact, we looked at a couple Wednesday evenings ago, Gideon. And the small group of men that God miraculously used because it was only God who did it. In other passages, we see God clearly working, but he tells them to obey. The command of God is clear. We see so many things throughout the Scripture. In this case, it's go destroy your enemies. Well, we're reminded as believers, as the church, that we can go forth to the gates of hell. The gates of hell shall not prevail against God's word. What do? We go out into the world to the enemy. Now, I'm not saying the people that don't come to church are the enemy. Who is the enemy? Satan doesn't want us to have victory. Spiritual victory. Satan wants us to have destroyed lives. And really, that was what was going on in this land of Canaan. Satan did not want God's people to receive God's promise. But is Satan more powerful than God? No. God allows him to have power. But God ultimately is in control. Even when he attacks Job, he goes before God and gets permission from God to do it. And when we think about going into battle, spiritual battle, we don't have to be defeated by Satan and the temptations that he brings our way. The reality is that we can have victory, not in our own strength, not by me trying harder. Well, I'll just try harder and that will take care of it. In our auditorium Sunday school class, we've been talking about Saul. Saul could try as hard as he wanted, but he kept trying his own way, and his own way didn't work. It's only God's way. God's commands are clear. And we can see command after command throughout the Word of God. Look at chapter or verse 15 of chapter 11 here. Verse 15. God's commands are clear. Go destroy the enemy in verses 6 and verse 9. In verse 15 it says, as the Lord commanded Moses his servant, so did Moses command Joshua. And so did Joshua. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. So Joshua took all that land, the hills and all the south country and all the land of Goshen and the valley and the plain and the mountain of Israel and the valley of the same, even from Mount Halak that goeth up to Seir, even unto Baal-gad in the valley of Lebanon under Mount Hermon. And all the kings he took and smote them and slew them. Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. Really, go obey God. Yes, he had to go destroy the enemies, and he was challenged with that up front. Don't worry, I'll give you a victory. But here now, he's just going and he's obeying God. It didn't mean it was easy. Obeying God isn't always easy, but it's always right. It's not easy to always do what's right. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. There sometimes is peer pressure. Peer pressure to do that which is wrong. Teens, and it's not just for you that peer pressure happens. Us adults, there's peer pressure. Is this right? Is this wrong? Man, I know this is wrong, but what are they going to think? What are they going to do? The commands of God are clear. And we know them by reading His Word. Sunday mornings is not enough to know the commands of God. We can present and teach and share, but did you know right now? I've been preaching, I don't know, since what, February in the book of Joshua, and we're only at chapter 11. And on Wednesday nights, we're talking through some character studies about being fruitful on Thursdays and every other day that we aren't gathering together. But we're only in the book of Judges. And it seems like we've kind of hit a roadblock in our study in 1 John as we get back into that. But there's only so much that we can look at in the Word of God and as we gather together. You need God's Word every day. The commands of God are clear. We mentioned we've got some daily bread down below as you exit the building. Feel free to take one of those and use that as a tool to help you listen to God and His Word. His commands are clear. Go obey Him. You know, it's interesting. What is the first command that Jesus says? You must be born again. In fact, John chapter 3, let's turn there. Many times we quote John 3 verse 16. And we just go through that. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Right? You just say it. You can do it in one breath. How many can do that in one breath? Right? I mean, we just rattle through some of these things. We know these things so well. But the context or the surroundings of what is going on in chapter 3, I think give us some insight into this. And the command that Jesus Christ gives. John chapter 3, we won't read through this. You can write this down, verses 1 through 21. We don't have time to read through all of that this morning. But John chapter 3, verse 1. And we see this. He's talking to Nicodemus. I'm in Luke. No wonder that doesn't look right. John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by what? Why? Peer pressure. Right? There's that peer pressure again. But what's he trying to do yet? He's still trying to seek God in spite of the peer pressure. So he comes to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be what? Born again. Now in the 70s, how many of you remember the 70s? How many of you have no, Gabby, you have no clue what the 70s were like. The 70s, a big phrase was what? Being born again. I mean, that was just a huge thing. But the reality is we need to be born again. Not going back into our mother's womb. Nicodemus says, what do you mean? How can I be born again after I was born? Can I enter back into my mother's womb? Well, that's impossible. Right? I mean, he was probably bigger than his mother. Let alone to get back into her womb. Jesus wasn't saying that. He's talking about the spiritual birth and the need for being born again. But it's not just being born again, as Jesus is teaching him as he goes through this passage here. Verse 5, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So he's seeing he's dealing with the spiritual need and the spiritual aspect here. Verse number 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." How was Jesus Christ lifted up? On a cross? That he died for our sins? And if you know the idea here of the illustration Jesus uses of the Old Testament, the narrative that we see where the children of Israel were dying and Moses had to lift up the serpent on it and they had to look at it. And those who didn't look died. What? Well, it's an illustration of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is using that this here in this passage. Then he goes on in verse 15, "that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have an eternal life." And then the verse that many of us know, "for God so loved the world." The commands of God are clear. I must believe in him. I mean, does God's word teach me that the importance of the local church and that I should go to church? Yes, it does. But that's not the first command that God wants us to obey. And I'm glad you're here. But don't come just so you can come to church. I'm doing right because I'm going to church. The command of God is you must be born again. He that believeth, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Verse 17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." The nations that were attacking the children of Israel, they did not love God. They did not love God's ways. They were evil. In fact, we say, well, why would God allow the children of Israel to go and attack these and kill even these kids and all these? I mean, we can go into so much depth with that, but isn't, I mean, wow. We condemn Hitler for all that he did. Was Hitler wrong? Yeah, he was. So what about the children of Israel? I mean, what about God? He's telling them to do this. Well, once again, the commands of God are clear, but the consequences from God are certain. The consequences from God are certain. We're reminded here in John 3 that he that believeth not is condemned already. Well, I don't believe God would send anyone to hell. God doesn't. In one sense, we choose it. Because God says, "I have sent my only begotten Son Jesus to die on the cross for your sin. And all you got to do is believe. Accept and believe. Obeying the command of God. Not going to church, that doesn't make me saved. Not giving in the offering, that doesn't make me saved. Though the church wants, we want you to come. The church, we need money. I mean, aren't you thankful that we have lights in here today? Aren't you thankful that we have a nice facility we can worship God in? So it takes money, it takes these things. But that is not the command of God of how I can get saved. How I can be right with God. Because it's not, well, if I don't give, I'm going to hell. No, that's not what it is. If I don't believe, I'm going to hell. Jesus came so that we could have life. Eternally, and then more abundant life here on earth. The command of God is clear, but the consequences are certain. And that's what was going on in Joshua chapter 11. These heathen nations were experiencing the consequences of God. Man, they did not serve the one true God. In fact, so many wicked deeds that these nations did, sacrificing their own kids to their gods, and so many other things that we won't get into right now, there were consequences for sin, and there still are consequences for sin. You drive 120 down 106 here, will there be a consequence for your sin? If you get caught, yeah. If you get caught, but who knows? God does. You know, one consequence, if you get caught, you get a ticket. You get some points on your license. But there are consequences, maybe you won't get caught. Going 120 down 106 here would be crazy with all those curves. You might just miss the road. That'd be a consequence. There are so many things that can go on. We think about our kids. Why do we discipline our kids? So they learn to behave. But it's not just that. So they learn that there are consequences to sin. And yes, I discipline my kids so that, yes, they obey mom and dad. And yet, why is it? Because God said, children, obey your parents. And yet, why? If my kids can't learn to obey as kids, how will they ever think they need to really obey God? Well, mom and dad always said, but never did. I got away with it as a kid. Why can't I go break someone's window and just laugh? There's consequences. And that's the same for sin in life. And it's not just murder and the big sins. God says the consequences of sin are certain. Sinners need to be punished. Back to Joshua chapter 11, verse 20, we see God saying this. Chapter 11, verse 20. For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts, that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might destroy them utterly, and that they might have no favor, but that he might destroy them, as the Lord commanded Moses. People after people after people who refused to obey God, there were consequences. And yes, as we see, even throughout the children of Israel being a nation, once they've entered this land and then they had kings, there were times that they were in captivity, that God used Babylon and other nations to discipline the children of Israel. But did God then turn around and discipline those that needed it, that were the heathen nations as well? Yeah. Consequences of sin are real. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, man, today you need to be saved. The consequence of sin is eternal death. But for those of us who are saved, consequences of sin are just as real. I'm thankful I'm not going to hell someday. Not because I'm just standing here telling you I'm not going to hell, but because I asked Jesus to forgive me of my sins. And I realized that my sin as a four-year-old, and I didn't do some heinous crime as a four-year-old, but that my sin as a four-year-old destined me for hell. That sounds pretty harsh. Well, how could a loving God? No, wait a second. I am sinning. I am missing the mark. God's commands are clear, and his consequences are certain. But as a believer, those who know Jesus Christ as Savior, the consequences for your sin and my sin are just as real. It may not be hell, and if you're saved, it's not hell, and I'm thankful for that. But there are consequences in life that we go through sometimes because I'm not obeying the commands of God that are clear. Though the enemies of God, he used them to offer consequences to the children of Israel. They were abominable, these nations and the acts that they did, Leviticus, were reminded. And sinners will be punished. There are those consequences. I mean, think about it. Romans 3, verse 10. There is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. These heathen nations and the children of Israel. It wasn't just because this was the children of Israel, so they were some elect people. When Jesus Christ came down, and yes, they were chosen by God. I don't want to downplay that. But it wasn't just being a group of people. They looked forward to the prophesied death of Jesus Christ. And the Pharisees, when Jesus Christ was on this earth, they rejected him. And we're reminded in John that Jesus says, you would have known who I was if you had read and studied the scriptures. The commands of God are clear. The consequences are certain. For all have sinned. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And so we see the consequences are real. They're certain. Yes, the commands of God are clear. Consequences are certain. But I'm excited. Number three, the promises of God are coming. The promises of God are coming. Remember back to verse number 6, Joshua 11. And the Lord said unto Joshua, be not afraid because of them, for tomorrow about this time will I deliver them up, all slain before Israel. Thou shalt hock their horses and burn their chariots with fire. So Joshua came, and all the people of war with him against them by the waters of Merom suddenly, and they fell upon them. And the Lord, what? Delivered. The promises of God are certain, and they're coming. We can rest in that. What day is coming tomorrow? Monday. Some of you are like, Monday. Monday's coming tomorrow. And it's just as certain unless we die. But you and I might die, but tomorrow is still what? And the promises of God are coming that certain. Consequences, yes. But the promises. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved. Jesus told Nicodemus, yes, you must be born again. But he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The promises of God are real. It's coming. Yeah, I'm alive. Yes, I'm on planet Earth. Yes, I've been saved for almost 32 years. Is heaven ever going to come? Well, I don't know when my time on this earth is done, but I am confident I'm going to heaven. The promises of God are sure, and they are coming. But it's not just the promise of eternal life, but the promises that God gives of victory over sin. Here, to Joshua, is victory for the land. But for us, we're reminded, and we can continue studying in Romans. We've looked at Romans 3 and 6. We've looked at some verses there. We can continue on and see in chapter 6 and chapter 7 that we can have victory over sin, that is a promise that can come if I but yield myself to God, not by going to church. Going to church doesn't just do that, though it sure is a help. You know, I've noticed that there... Well, here's a question, okay? And we can have our eyes open for this question. How many of you have ever struggled? Now, that might not be right now, and it might be. How many of you have ever struggled reading God's Word? You've not done it faithfully. Now, look at that. Okay, hold your hand up high. Okay, now look around the room. It's all of us, isn't it? But, you know, we know that God's Word keeps us and gives us victory. But those times that we don't read God's Word like we should, and we know we should, And we ask, God, help me to get back into it. You know what the preaching of God's Word does at church? It helps cover some of those gaps. It's not everything we need, but God uses the preaching of His Word. But there's something important about His Word. As I yield to God through His Word, God, would you work in my heart? I can't change this life, but I trust you to work and give me victory. I need you to make a difference. The promises of God are coming. There is victory in battle. There's victory over the battle of sin. Romans 6 verses 1 through 11. There's victory in God's strength. Romans 7 verses 21 through 25. Man, you struggle with whatever sin it may be. Study Romans 6, 7, and 8. And see the victory that you and I can experience. Because God's commands are clear, aren't they? His consequences are certain, but His promises are coming. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that today I can know that He will never leave me nor forsake me. Not because I went to church today, because I'm His child. He's forgiven me. I'm thankful that I can have the promise of His assurance, of His love. God is love, 1 John 4 reminds us. And I'm thankful for His love in my life. Yes, I'm thankful for the promise of eternal security. Once I'm saved, I can't lose my salvation. I may walk away from God, but His Word says I can't lose my salvation because it was nothing that I did to get it except for believing on Him. I'm thankful that we can walk with these promises, that when life is tough, He is faithful. But as we're reminded of these promises, we look back once again at those consequences. I don't want those consequences. I know I'm going to heaven, but that doesn't mean that I can walk away from God and not experience consequences of sin. And I know it doesn't always happen, but But we think of some of these external sin and certain external consequences of sin. Someone who drinks all their life likely will have liver problems. Now, yes, I know people have liver problems who don't drink. And so I'm not saying that equates that. But I want us to see that there are consequences, physical consequences to sin, emotional consequences to sin, spiritual consequences to sin. But the promises of God are coming. And I am thankful for that. So maybe you're discouraged today and life is just, it's tough. You can walk away with the confidence if you know Jesus as Savior. He will never leave me nor forsake me. Doesn't mean it'll be easy, but man, He's carrying me through. Some of you have read the poem, The Footprints in the Sand, and as you look at that poem and you're reminded of that, and this man who sees two footprints down the trail of life, whether it be on a beach or whatever it is, and all of a sudden during the difficult times of life, he's looking and there's only one set of footprints. God, why did you leave me? And it's there, Jesus says, I carried you through. And that's as we go through those trials, we can have that confidence that God is faithful. His promises are coming. So if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, that statement is a warning and a promise. You need to be saved. God's word is real. His consequences are certain. But if you get saved, His promises are coming. For those of you who know Jesus Christ as Savior, you say, man, maybe God has challenged me with living in this certain area and doing this, or man, I've not been right with this section of my life. The commands of God are clear. His consequences are certain. But will you take His promise of victory over sin and yield to Him and experience that? God's word will stand. Forever. Doesn't matter what I do. God's word is certain. I may try to define that in my own terms. I may try to shove that down, hide God's word. Why do people reject in creation? Because if they believe in the Creator, they must believe that He has authority in their life. And if He has authority in their life, His commands are clear and the consequences are certain. And then I can't do it my own way. Oh, you're here and you don't believe you can do it your own way. So let's do it God's way. Let's rest in His promises and experience victory tomorrow. Yes, the rest of today. Maybe you'll be back this evening, and I mean, we'll have a great time as we worship God. And you know, when we gather together, those are great times to rejoice and to obey. But Monday is the test of that. I can live victoriously because the promises of God are certain and coming. Father, we thank You for Your love. Lord, I pray that You would work in our hearts and our lives. As You did with Joshua, You gave victory that day. And God, we long for You to do something that only You can do in our lives. God, certainly we don't know everyone's heart who is here. But God, I pray that if there's one or more that are here and they don't know Jesus Christ as Savior for their sins, God, I pray that You would convict them of their need. We know Your commands are clear. And that today, before they leave, they would speak with one of us that we can share with them from Your word how they can know for certain Jesus as their Savior and experience those coming promises of eternal life. But God, for those of us in here who are saved, would You work? God, we see some of the sin that we battle with and we struggle with, and God, we want Your victory. And we know that we can in Your own power. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, no one's looking around. Maybe with an uplifted hand, you'd say, Pastor Josh, would you pray for me? I know I'm not saved. God's challenged me with that. I won't call you down. I won't embarrass you. I sure pray for you. Because God's word will stand. Anybody at all, just say, Pastor Josh, would you pray for me? I need to be saved. I know I'm not. Maybe you're here and you say, Pastor Josh, God has spoken to me about a certain area of my life that I need to take His victory and experience that this week. Would you pray that God would help me? Amen.